or a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should be hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that the mercy seat is open for us, that the veil has been rent. We thank you that you on the cross became our substitute and paid the penalty that we rightly deserve to have. We just pray that every day we live, that we would be more and more thankful for who you are and what you've done in your mercy and grace for us. And so we want to commit to you this morning those who are suffering physically, have been injured or have cancer or other ailments. We just pray that in your grace you could undertake, and that people could be encouraged by the grace of God. And no matter what people are going through, we just pray that they could be drawn closer to you. And so we just pray to that end. We want to remember ourselves this morning, and we commit each one of us to you in prayer. You know that we need prayer. We need prayer more than we realize. And so we pray that we would be willing to uplift each other. We think of our young people. We think of the kind of world that it seems like we're living in, that it's just craziness everywhere. Well, we just pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that it's the truth that will set people free. And so we pray that we could be faithful to the truth of your word. We want to particularly bring up our country, the United States, and its president, Donald Trump. We pray that he would just be used of you, and that he'd be willing to do what's right and to stand up for the right. And we pray the same for the senators and the congressmen. We just pray that each one would not put their own interest first, but remember that they are there to serve and not be served. And so we commit each of these to you. We want to just think of the women's Bible study, the other Bible studies and ministries that are going on. We just thank you for every opportunity. And we just pray that this morning our hearts could be encouraged with Jesus Christ, and that truly honor and glory will be given to him. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, with that, let's just stand for one moment, and we'll greet one another, and then we'll continue with our service in just 1 minute. Okay, everyone, we will continue with our service. It's really nice to visit, isn't it? As soon as we're done, you can pick up where you left off. In the meantime, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And our main text this morning is going to be our scripture reading. And as we stop and we consider this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking and writing not to a church, but to Timothy. He's called his beloved son. The Apostle Paul led Timothy to the Lord, and he taught Timothy. And he looked at Timothy as his son in the faith. And the Apostle Paul is in prison. And as we think of him coming to the end of his life, he is encouraging Timothy in two things. Number one, I want you to stay in Ephesus and shepherd the flock there. Number two, I want you to teach sound doctrine. We looked at the point that sound doctrine, which is found at the end of verse 10, the word sound doctrine is put together, that the word sound means healthy. Healthy doctrine, teaching that contributes to spiritual health and not just idle talk. Stay away from that. And so we looked in the last couple weeks, and he says this, and I'll just read it, verse 3, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And there's the second command that Paul gives Timothy. I want you to stay there, and I want you to take charge. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." And so as we picked it up last week, Paul then in verses 8 through 10 in particular gives a very short discourse on the law and what is lawful use of the law. Now we know from Scripture that the law gives the righteousness of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is there's something wrong with me. And so as we stop and we think of the law, what did we discover? That the law condemns sinners. And as we really look into the law, in fact, in Galatians, we won't turn there, but Paul just kind of raises this rhetorical question. He says this, "You people that want to be under the law, do you really know what you're asking?" And as we stop and we think of people who put themselves under the law, it's interesting that oftentimes we kind of categorize and we say, well, there's some things in the law you have to obey, and there's other things that are okay. And Paul says, no, if you're under the law, you're under all of it. And if you break one point, offend in one point of the law, you are a law breaker and you are a sinner. The law condemns, and that's me, that's you, a sinner condemned by the righteousness of God. But the good news is this, that at the cross, and in Colossians 2:14 and in Ephesians chapter 2, the scriptures tell us that God took the law and nailed it to the cross. And the law ended. And what do we have? We've got now the purpose of the law. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we read that the law actually drives us to Christ. And how does it do that? It does that because when we look into the perfect law of righteousness, the only conclusion we can come up with is this: I am a sinner. I need a substitute. There is nothing I can do. And in the book of Romans, it tells us that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. And why? Because by the law came the knowledge of sin. And here we sit. We know we're sinners. How do we know we're sinners? We look into God's law. And we come short. What do we do about that? The Bible says, there's nothing you can do. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have the basis for the good news message. And here is what Paul, he ends this little discourse right here. And in verse 8, he says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. By the way, in that list, you can extract from that directly or indirectly the principles taught in the Ten Commandments. This is sin. This is wrong doing, and the law condemns all of this. And Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 10, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, to healthy teaching, and according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And as we stop and we consider that little discourse right there on the law, he reminds Timothy of things that Timothy no doubt already knew, but he reminded him of this. And his charge in verse 3 is then picked up in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, had made shipwreck. And then he names Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. So verses 18 through 20, he kind of picks it up after verse 7, as he describes people who are moving in the wrong direction. But what's interesting is in verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul just breaks into testimony. And his testimony is about Jesus Christ. And he just inserts that in his letter. And I don't know if all that Paul was thinking of, but he just wanted to remind Timothy that, listen, it's all about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we find, and I put up here, that this is Christ-centered, not Christian-centered. And I couldn't help but think, and I've heard testimonies, and I'm sure you have too, where people have stood up and said, oh, I was such a rotten person, and I did this, and I robbed banks, and I did all this stuff. In fact, I still remember a testimony of some gangster that got saved in Chicago, and he gave his testimony. And he told how they had getaway cars and how he finally was apprehended when a cop pulled a pistol in his armpit, came up and put a pistol under his armpit and shot it. I was just a kid when I heard that story. I never forgot that story. And guess what? I learned a lot about that Christian. It was a very Christian-centered testimony. But you know what? It was not Christ-centered. And my dad reminded me of that. And when we look at this testimony, what we find is that this testimony is Christ-centered, not Christian-centered. And this is, I hope, what we take away from this right here is Jesus Christ. And he starts off, and I read it and I made mention of it in the prayer. In verse 17, he ends with the doxology. And this doxology is simply this: now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In Sunday school, we sang this particular song. We should have sang it in church today. It comes right out of this particular text. And as we stop and we think of the center, the theme of the Apostle Paul's testimony, let's go back and take a look. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. And the first thing we see in this right here is actually an attitude of gratefulness. We could literally read this. I'm giving thanks for Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just can't help but note that he is not giving thanks for some experience that he had. He's not giving thanks for the changes that God made in his life. He's giving thanks for Jesus Christ. Now, we should be thankful for all the things that God has done in his life. That is true. But this testimony is focused on Christ. It's Christ-centered, not Paul-centered. And that's an important point, I think, that we need to come to grips with. The Apostle Paul, he's got his priorities straight. And he's coming towards the end of his life. And what does he want? His mind is going on, not his circumstance. His mind is being drawn to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants Timothy, his young son in the faith, to catch it. To catch it. And to get the point. And I might just say that this Christ-centeredness is something that, well, we can sit and talk about it in church and it sounds good, doesn't it? But it's something that we need to have as individuals right here. This is growing, what growing in grace is all about. And so as we stop and we think of this right here, he gives some descriptions of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And the first thing we see here is that he enabled me. And what we have is a picture of God's strength. If Paul accomplished anything, it was because of who? And Paul wants to make that point. It's the enabling of Jesus Christ. We also see that it was God who counted Paul faithful. And we read that. He counted me faithful and he put me into service. And it's interesting as we stop and we think of that little phrase, he counted me faithful. Did you notice what Paul did not say? Paul did not say, he counted me a great student of the Scripture. And Paul was. He didn't count me as an educated man. He didn't count me as a worthy man. He didn't count all these things that we so often put a real premium on. What is the premium that God wants? He wants people who are faithful. Listen, I don't care if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're smart, or if your IQ is on the lower side, if you've had a good upbringing, if you've had a bad upbringing, listen, it's God who enables. And what he wants from us is us to simply trust him. He wants faithful people. And it's faithful people that he can use. Do we get that? And yet, oftentimes, what do we think? Well, if our circumstances were different, if so-and-so was different, and if these people here, and it's all the things that we see and we feel, we make that the basis. And yet, Paul says, God counted me faithful. Faithful to what? To him. And because of that, we see that he put him into, and the word there is ministry, it could be service. He is in service for Jesus Christ. And God is the one who put him into service. And I don't know what thoughts went through Timothy's mind when he read that particular verse right there. It wasn't written in verses at this particular time. That didn't come for another 500 years. But he's reading that. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say this right here, and he's grateful. The second thing that we find right here is he is grateful for God's mercy. And we take a look at verse 13, and he says this, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, as we stop and we think of this little phrase, the Apostle Paul here is not looking at this verse and giving himself an excuse. Because I do things ignorantly, God is merciful. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, is that God is merciful because I need mercy. I need mercy. And he goes on and he has this to say. Paul needed mercy, but he's also thankful for his grace. Let's read on in verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord, which was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And so in verse 14, what do we have? In the original languages, this is super grace, super abundant. And that's what we have with the word abundant right there. It's just his grace is being piled on and piled on. And we go on to say, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, he stops and he understands God's grace. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, in almost every one of his epistles, encourages people to grow in what? In grace. And you stop and you think about that. Why do I need to grow in grace? Because we, by nature, are very meritorious oriented. I deserve a break today. I don't deserve what's happening to me. Isn't that pretty normal? As we go through life, we just get tired of it. I can't take it anymore. And yet, God gives us what we don't deserve to have. And the more I understand God's grace and God giving to me what I don't deserve, love and faithfulness flow out of that. It comes out of a mindset. You see, God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants us to appreciate Him. And so often, well, if I do this, if I go to school here, if I get this degree, if I can give money here, if I can do this, that, or the other thing, then God will put me in service, and then I will deserve. And we don't see that in Paul's testimony at all. What we see is Paul being just tremendously grateful, and he's grateful for his mercy and his grace. He goes on and he says this in verse 15. This is, I've got 2 Timothy 1:13. I won't take the time to turn there. You can turn there on your own. Paul's confidence. Let's go on. His thankfulness and now his confidence. And I'd like us to focus on verse 15 just for a second here, where it says, "This is a faithful saying." And just let me give you a little background on that little phrase, "This is a faithful saying." The church is being established. Paul is at the end of his career, his life. And he wants there to be some foundational truths that the church can latch onto, that Christians can latch onto and never forget. These become foundational truths that people must understand. And so he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And he tells us what this is. Now there's five of these that I'd like to take a look at that Paul tells the Timothy and one to Titus. So this is a truth. And the first one is this, is that Christ came to save. Let's read it. He says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This is a foundational truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Say, really? That sounds so simplistic. It is. It is simplistic. Why did Jesus Christ come? Did Jesus Christ come to just give us some holidays and some, you know, times to get together at Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving? No, it wasn't Thanksgiving, was it? All right. Who knows after a while, correct? I just kind of threw that in because that's how we get. That's how we get. The reason Jesus Christ came is to save sinners. That is a foundational truth. And what he's saying is this. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is the truth of what we have. And then he adds this right here. Of whom I am chief. This is kind of an interesting verse to use. You know, every once in a while you run into a person who says, you know, I'm so bad, I don't think God can save me. Really? Sorry about that, but there's somebody that's been worse than you before you, and he's saved. And if the chiefest of sinners can be saved, don't us sit here and say, "Oh, I'm so bad, I don't think that God can save me." I'm sorry, you're too late. The Apostle Paul beat you, and the Apostle Paul was saved. He is, this is a faithful saying. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And what we see there is we see this same phrase right here. This is a true saying. And the verse goes on to say, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so as the church is being formed, there is something that's very important. The church needs overseers. The church needs people to step up and lead. This is an important thing. Turn with me, if you would, and we'll come to this passage, so we're going to hit all of these later on. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll pick it up in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. What is Paul saying? Paul is not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves physically. That isn't his point. His point is this. Listen, Christian, there is something more important than your physical body. There's something more important than your physical health. And what's more important than your physical is your spiritual health. And it's amazing. I say that, and you can all say amen, can't you, to that? I mean, we're in church now, right? So it just makes sense that we would say our spiritual health trumps our physical health. And yet, when it really comes down to it, how much time do we spend exercising? How much time do we spend taking care of ourselves, dieting, worrying about the scale, all this, all these little things? Does anybody have those issues? And this is a true foundational fact, that your priority should be on the spiritual side. This body, by the way, is crumbling. It's temporary. But spiritually, we're talking forever. And it's important that we, as God's children, come to grips with that right there. It's kind of amazing to me how many churches there are that are actually having physical exercise classes in church. No Bible studies, but yoga. Now listen, if we came here on Wednesday night and did yoga classes to get stretched and in place and did not study the Bible, I'm going to tell you something. We are violating a very, very important foundational truth. And you'd be surprised how many churches across this country are into physical exercise classes. And sometimes they're on Wednesday nights. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Now, I'm just looking for the phrase. It's a faithful saying. It's a true saying. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And as we stop and we think of the lesson right here, and I'll just try to phrase or sum this up. God's faithfulness is not affected by our faithfulness or lack thereof. God is faithful, whether I am faithful or not. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would admit, I'm not that faithful all the time. In fact, maybe there was a time that you were faithful and you actually wrote it down someplace and you just kind of remember that one time. How old are you? I'm 65. I got one time I was faithful. Oh, what a guy I am. Did you know that God is faithful all the time? And I can be thankful that his faithfulness is not dependent on my faithfulness. In fact, it ought to be just the opposite of that. We do have a interesting verse right here. Let me just say, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And as we stop and we think of denying, is it possible? And we won't take the time to look these up, but if you look up in Matthew 26, you'll find this story. Peter denied Christ. In fact, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, not me, I'll die with you. And later in the chapter, after Jesus is arrested, and that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's then arrested, he's brought into this nighttime courtroom, and Peter is following from a distance, and he sits outside around the campfire at night, listening to see what's going to happen. He wants to know. So he's at a distance. And what does Peter do? He says he denies knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, the third time, he starts cussing and swearing when somebody says, hey, you got a Galilean accent. I know I've seen you with him. You sound like him. And to throw him off course, he starts cursing and swearing just to deny Christ. Did Peter lose his salvation? No, he didn't. In fact, this is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 26. What he's talking about is this. He's talking about rewards in heaven. And as we stop and we think of denying him right here, when we get to heaven, we will suffer loss. And that is something that as we stop and we think that's foundational for the church to understand. That Jesus Christ is coming back. And there is going to be a judgment for his children. And rewards are going to be based on our faithfulness. Peter was not faithful all the time. Later, Peter makes reference, and he had a change of heart. Look at one more with me in Titus. Titus is another one of those pastoral epistles. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful what? There's a result to all of this, to these foundations, and that is this: to maintain good works. And we'll take a look at what good works could he be talking about. But these are good and profitable unto men. And as we stop and we consider this right here, the priority of our hope, these are foundational things that Paul shares with these two men. As we stop and we think of back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the importance of all of this, we've got the law. And one of the abuses of the law was this, is that people thought that it could save us. We have a sin barrier that separates us from God. What happens? We need forgiveness of our sins. We all have a sin problem. What are you going to do about your sin? Trust the law? Boom. Nothing. No flesh will be justified. So what happened? So what happened is this, is Jesus Christ came to earth and he died on the cross, and in so doing, he broke through the sin barrier and he forgives us, and we can have the gift of eternal life. And it's all based on the very work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. As we stop and we think of this is a faithful saying, I hope you noted that this faithful saying, they had something very direct to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of even this picture right here, I got another one. You got to love it. Tetelestai. This is one of the last words that Jesus said before he dismissed his spirit as he hung on the cross and died. Tetelestai. Does anybody know what it means? Well, I hope you do. Translated into English, it says this: it is finished. It is finished. And as we stop and we think of the faithful sayings, the true sayings that Paul does not want Timothy to forget, it is finished is central. It is finished. And as we stop and we're asked not to forget this, God in his grace provided for us the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is designed to remind us that it is finished. That it is finished. It's to remind us that Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty of our sin. And we're to be reminded of this. We're never to forget this until he returns. Jesus Christ, after he paid the penalty, was resurrected, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's defending us there, but he's waiting. And someday he's going to return. He's going to return. And because it's finished, while he's waiting, in Romans chapter 3, we're told this, that God the Father is free to justify any sinner. Why? Because his Son, Jesus Christ, finished paying the penalty for our sin. Is that good news or what? I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Later on in this chapter, he says this, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Later on, he says this, Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And so as we stop and we consider those instructions, Paul wants us to wait for each other. And so in fitting, we're going to eat together. And it shows us our equality that we have in Jesus Christ. There's not one of us that can say, I go first. We wait for each other. God had to die for each of us equally. No special characters with God. And as we pass this out, I'd like to ask you to retain the bread till all have been served, and then pray to yourself and judge yourself. Have you forgotten the finished work of Jesus Christ? Has your priorities just gotten messed up at some time? Now's the time to judge yourself. Thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are willing to take on a human body, become like us, and become the perfect mediator between God and man. We thank you that as that perfect mediator, you are willing to be broken for us. You died on the cross, and as your body was broken, the veil was rent. We thank you that it means we have access to the very grace of God. We thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.